And I ask you to return to Genesis chapter 49. And this morning we want to look at the first 12 verses. And in these first 12 verses we have the call of Jacob to his family to come and to listen to his final words. And then from verses 3 to 12, we have the blessing that Jacob pronounced on four of his children. We have here in this chapter a deathbed scene. I don't know if you've ever attended a deathbed scene. It can be a very solemn occasion. And if the person who's about to expire is compos mentis and is able to communicate, those who are gathered pay particular attention to the last words of the person on the deathbed. And usually these words are remembered. Well, this occasion is no different. Or Jacob, or Israel, he has two names. His first name was Jacob, and then the Lord changed his name to Israel. Jacob was there not just speaking as a father, but as the head of the church, as a patriarch. And he was speaking the word of the Lord at this particular occasion. And then when he called his sons, he gives them a double call, called his sons and said, gather yourselves together and hear. Because what he had to say was of immense importance. Now, it didn't so much concern the individuals themselves. He was talking about what would happen in the latter days. Verse 1, for instance, that I tell you, that which shall befall you in the last days. So when he spoke to Reuben and when he spoke to Simeon and Levi and Judah, it wasn't so much what would concern them as individuals, but those that would come from their loins. And therefore, it was of immense importance. We know that to ourselves, because we may well regard the cross of Christ, where he died, as his deathbed. And as you know, the seven sayings of Christ are sayings that the church has treasured, sayings that the church has delighted in, because they speak words of grace. And this is what we find here. Jacob, or Israel, 147 years old, about to be gathered to his fathers. And he begins to speak to his 12 sons. We live in an age of ageism. An age that pays, in some sense, too much attention to the young. Now, of course, the young are important. We're not going to deny that. And we want the young. But I think as an age, maybe not so much in the church, but certainly in the world, we seem to promote the young and the youth and the fit and the healthy and the beautiful. All the things that are associated with youth and young age. And these things are given priority in our society. But in biblical times, friends, it was the elderly who were held in respect. And here was a frail 147-year-old, and his sons gathered, and they listened, and they heard. And he spoke the truth. If they thought, for instance, that they were gathering to hear a dodderer, someone who would ramble on and say nothing of importance, they were wrong. This man was in full charge of his faculties, and he spoke by the Spirit of God, and he said things that they needed to hear. Things maybe that they thought he had forgotten about, and that they themselves had dismissed from their minds. But the things that he brought to their attention would remind them of their past lives, and how in some sense their sins and their actions had shaped their lives and may well shape those that would come from them. Reminding us again that sin is not an isolated thing. There's no such thing as a private sin. This is what we're told today, particularly regarding sexual relationships. What I do in my bedroom doesn't matter. It only affects myself and whoever else is there. Wrong. Wrong. Sin is not an isolated thing. It affects others. And this chapter here proves that. And of course, many other chapters also prove exactly the same thing. Well, our meditation this morning, we're going to focus on these 12 verses, and we're going to look at the blessing that he gave to his first four sons. And the title I want to give to the sermon is Jacob Blessing His Family, Part 1, because we're going to look at this chapter again. Jacob Blessing His Family, the first part. And in my introduction, I want to stress, friends, I want to stress this. He says some hard things to his sons. He does. But every single one of them was blessed. Every single one of them was, in one sense, blessed. They were not, in any sense, disinherited. They were not thrown out of the church, as it were. They belonged to Jacob. And he blessed all his sons. And although he said things that were unpleasant to some of them, yet nevertheless it was to be regarded as a blessing. And what a blessing it is to belong to Jacob and to belong to the church of the living God, to be part of that covenant. And here we find 12 of his sons. And every single one of them was different. Some were much better than others. And it's clear and evident that all of them in some sense had changed from the time that they had dealt with Joseph. That's true. But they were far from perfect. But nevertheless, they were blessed because of their relationship with Israel or with Jacob. Well, the first one we want to look at then is Reuben. His name means see a son. And you can just imagine the delight of Jacob and Leah, who was the mother of Reuben, when the son was born. Oh, that you would have said, see, look, here's a son. What a wonderful blessing God has given to us. Jacob had a son. He had someone that he could look forward to, that would grow up in his family, that would indeed be a credit to him. And you can just imagine as they were looking at the son was growing up, in some sense, Jacob put a lot of energy and effort into his firstborn son, expecting much from him. See a son. You can just imagine the delight in Jacob and Leah as here was a son born to Jacob. But as we know, verse 3, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. So much potential. But in verse 4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest it, thou it. He went up to my couch. And it's obvious he's speaking to them all when he's pronouncing his blessing. He says, thou wentest up. But then at the end he says, he went up to my couch. All of them were to realize that this was his sin. This was his downfall. He was speaking to them all collectively. He has done this. What did he do? Well, he committed incest. In these days, it was common for people to have concubines, and Jacob, or Israel, his father, had a concubine. Her name was Bilhah, and she would not have been much older than Reuben. And one day he seduced her. One day he went and had her in his father's bed. He committed sexual immorality, incest, with his father's concubine. The Bible doesn't say that much about it, actually. It's one verse that's recorded in the Word of God concerning this incident. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, for instance, it says, and it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. All it says, Jacob or Israel heard about it. It doesn't say that he confronted Reuben concerning this incident at all, and the disgrace that he brought upon himself and upon his father and upon his father's house. It doesn't seem as if he's made an issue of it. And maybe Reuben thought it was all done and dusted. And it didn't matter. It was something that was in the past. It was not going to be brought up again. But here, as he's lying on his deathbed, as he is pronouncing this blessing, he brings this up and he reminds Reuben of his sin. And because of his sin, because of what he did, he would not, in one sense, prosper. This happened, we do believe, about 40 years before Jacob deals with this issue. For 40 years, maybe Reuben thought he had got away with it. And is this not what happens in our own day and in our own generation? People think lightly of sexual immorality, about fornication, about adultery, about homosexuality, and all of these sexual sins that are mentioned in the Word of God. Somehow it doesn't really matter. Somehow it won't register as far as God is concerned. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. And the Bible's clear about these things. And because of this, in one sense, he didn't receive the blessing that should have been his. He was the firstborn. And Jacob should have, in some sense, lavished blessings upon him. But because of his sin, it was forfeited. And Reuben received a judgment. As you go through and as you trace those who had come from Reuben, it is significant to note that when the promised land was allocated, the Reuben tribe was given barren wasteland in the Transjordan area, where life would be a struggle for survival. Sin is not a personal thing. Sin has ongoing consequences. Therefore, it behoves all of us, whatever position we might find ourselves in, to fight daily against sin and to realize there's no such thing as a sin that does not have consequences, some more than others. And how many people's lives have been transformed, not for the better, but for the worse, because of some sexual indiscretion. How many young people's lives have been transformed wrongly, negatively, because of something they have done in times past. And they cannot eradicate these things. Yes, we acknowledge there is forgiveness with God. Yes, it doesn't matter what kind of sins we have committed. There is forgiveness with God. This is the very heart of the gospel. Our sins indeed can be forgiven. You think of David. You think of his terrible sin, adultery, and then murder. He was forgiven. Yes, with thee there is forgiveness, therefore thou art to be feared, the Bible says. And the gospel preacher must proclaim forgiveness of sins to all without fear or without favor, indiscriminately. But although there is forgiveness, and in one sense God forgets our sins, he blots them out, but that does not stop the fact that there are ongoing consequences. There are some things that God will not eradicate. He will not. He will let the consequences of sins continue. The sinner may well be forgiven, yes, but the ongoing ramifications of sin are to be felt. And this should cause us, friends, to hate sin and not to think lightly of it. You know, the world is full of those people who delight in sin, who delight in the thing that will ultimately destroy them. Well, the Christians are not to be like that. We have been saved from our sins. This is the great heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Poor Reuben fell. The blessing that should have been his by his birthright was taken away from him. Because what? For a moment or two of pleasure. So-called pleasure. Oh yes, sin does provide instant pleasure, but the sting of sin is death. That's what it is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, secondly, we want to look at Simeon and Levi. And this is found in verses 5 to 7. Now they are taken together. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Now this section of scripture reminds us of an incident when their sister Dinah went out to visit Hivite women. And as she was with the women, a man called Shechem saw her and desired her and seduced her and had sexual relationships with her. And when her brethren, that's Dinah's brethren, found out about this, they were incensed. They were furious. This is not something that should happen. There should be no sexual relations between a man and a woman before marriage. That's the way it was. That's what the Bible teaches. And because this man Shechem had defiled their sister in this manner, they were furious. Now Shechem, although he raped Dinah, actually loved Dinah, and he wanted to marry her, and he approached Jacob in order that the proper arrangements might be made, that he might have Dinah as his wife. When Simeon and Levi heard of this, they entered into an agreement with Shechem and all those that belonged to Shechem. And the agreement was that if the men would be circumcised, then Shechem and Dinah could be married. So the men of Shechem, they agreed. And on a certain day, they were circumcised. And before they were healed, Simeon and Levi went to Shechem. Shechem was the name of the man, and Shechem was the name of the place also. They went to Shechem, and they slaughtered all the men. The men were unfit to fight. They were sore. They were painful. And Simeon and Levi went on that time and slew them all. Took the women and the children and the animals for themselves, but slew all the males. They may have thought, and I stress, they may have thought that their actions would have met with the approval of their father, but far from it. He wanted nothing to do with it. He found that their cruelty was fierce, and he wanted to completely and utterly distance himself from their behavior. And this is the judgment or the blessing that he puts on them for their behavior. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And because they were together, because they were in cahoots, he was going to divide them. And that's what happened. When the time came when Israel occupied the promised land, Simeon sided up with Judah, which was a much stronger tribe. And soon afterwards, Simeon was divided amongst Judah so that they almost lost their identity. They were divided. And Levi, as you know, became the priestly tribe. From Levi came Moses and Aaron and others. But they were divided also. They didn't have a place in the land. Instead, the Levites went out and they resided with all the tribes. All the tribes and all of Israel had Levites associated with them. And therefore, the prophecy here that Jacob pronounced upon them was literally fulfilled. Simeon, in some sense, was divided and lost its identity as it was assimilated into Judah. And Levi, the people of Levi were associated and assigned to the other 11 tribes in the nation. Here we see God's prophecy coming true in different ways. Simeon, it does seem, did not truly benefit the way that Levi did. Levi, although it was divided, yet it was a blessing. They had received the priesthood, and to them was committed the worship and the service of God. Whereas Simeon, they did not become strong at all. And the lesson here, friends, is that although we might sin, and although we might fail, and although we might falter, yet there is truly forgiveness with God. There is grace with God. That is, in some sense, we can be redeemed. We might be like Levi and Simeon, and we may well have done things in the past that are disgraceful, things that deserve the judgment of God upon them. But God is a God of grace. And those who receive his grace, their lives can be transformed for the better. Levi, we are told, instruments of cruelty. That's what he was. But Levi became the priestly tribe because they captured, because they received, because they acted upon the grace of God. Let not sin define us. Let not sin fetter us. Let not sin be that which holds us back. God is a God of grace. Who is a God like thee that forgives iniquity? There is no God like the God of Israel. And although our past, we might think upon it, and although in some sense our past may hold us back, it should not, friends. Because the grace of God can do wonderful things, as it did for Levi here. God's word came true. Yes, they were divided in the land. Simeon was divided and Levi was divided. But Levi knew the grace of God. This is the God we serve. This is the God we proclaim. This is the one. Let not the past, whatever it is, whatever is in the dark and distant past, let it not shape and define what we will do now. Because with God, with the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there is grace. And there is opportunity to serve the Lord our God. Well, the third one we want to look at is Judah. And this is Israel's fourth son. And we find his prophecy in verses 8 to 12. And Judah's name signifies praise. That's what it means, praise. And truly, friends, for us, Judah indeed is praise, because ultimately, from the tribe of Judah, what came? Who came? It was ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the tribe of Judah. And here, the patriarch says, "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." Judah was the first son whom we might properly say received a real blessing. The others, although they received a blessing in some sense, it was a rebuke. But no, here was Judah lavishly praised. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." Judah was going to be the one who would ultimately bring them into the promised land and be the strong tribe. The tribe of Judah should be victorious and successful in war. They were a fighting tribe. They were a strong tribe. And they showed that when they went into the promised land, how they were able to capture the land that was associated unto them. And of course, David came from the tribe of Judah. And he was the one who ultimately brought Israel into all their possession. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." And as we think of Judah, and as we think of King David, we think of King Jesus, that one who has destroyed his enemies, that one who made a public display and openly triumphed over the devil and all his enemies at the cross. This is indeed the very essence and the very heart of Christianity. It is that our Savior has suffered and died, but in suffering and dying, He has won a glorious victory. He has won won victory over death, over devil, over our sins, over everything, over even indeed the powers of hell itself have all been destroyed by the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some sense, Jacob saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he not mention this in verse 10? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." That's a reference to the Messiah. and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, people talk to us about the Bible, and how can you possibly believe the Bible? It's an old book. It's outdated. It's archaic language. It's not contemporary. These are the things that they will say to us. But one, and this is only one of the reasons that we believe the Bible is the fact that prophecy, that we find prophecy in the Word of God, and we find that these prophecies have come true. Here was Jacob, an old man, on his deathbed, and he talks about the coming of the Messiah, about Shiloh. And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the reign of the tribe of Judah shall not come to an end. Scepter, it talks about power. It talks about authority. And as you look at the history of Israel, when David became king, the kingship continued until the time that they went into captivity, 587 or 586 BC. They went into captivity. And what happened then? Well, the kingship of David came to an end. But when they came back from captivity, they were released after 70 years and they were brought back into Judah. What happened? They were run by governors. And these governors were from the tribe of Judah. And when the governors came to an end, what happened? Israel had its own parliament, we might say. It was the Sanhedrin. And they were made up of principally people from the tribe of Judah. And when King Herod the Great, when he came into prominence, he brought the power of the Sanhedrin down. But by this time, Jesus Christ had been born. Shiloh indeed had come. The Messiah had indeed come. And this is exactly what the prophecy says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. How could Jacob on his deathbed know this? How could he possibly prophesy this? He could prophesy this, friends, because he was inspired by the Spirit of God. And of course, you know there are multitude of prophecies in the Word of God. And many of them have been fulfilled to the very letter in the work and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know there are yet prophecies that will be fulfilled by the same Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be in any sense embarrassed concerning the Word of God. God's Word will stand. The Word of man shall not. It shall be replaced. But the Word of God is true. It will stand. And this is the word that we're asked to put our trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very Word of God. And when it talks about Shiloh, this one who will come, it talks about a very glorious reign, a time of great prosperity, great peace as well. For instance, verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. That's a lion's cub from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Now, these are difficult things for us to get our heads around, but basically what this verse is telling us is that Judah is a warlike character. He's like a lion. Now, the lion is the king of the jungle. The lion does not run away from anyone. And everyone fears the lion. When the lion roars, everybody takes notice. All the animals, they're fearful. And that's what it's like. That's what the Messiah is like. But these verses, or this verse here, does not simply teach us that Judah is like a lion in the sense that he's always fighting and roaring. Rather, he fights in order that he might bring peace. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and an old lion. He's talking here about a peaceful lion. Who shall rouse him up? He only rouses himself up in order that he might fight to bring peace. Does that not fit exactly the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he not come to lay down his life? Did he not fight against principalities and powers? Did he not fight against those enemies that were too strong for mankind? Did he not fight against the devil at the temptation? Did he not fight against the devil on the cross? Of course he did. Why did he engage in fighting? It was in order that he might bring peace. Peace between God and man. That's what he achieved. In the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 5, the Lord is described as a lion from the tribe of Judah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jacob saw when he pronounced this blessing upon Judah, and when he gave him that royal blessing, for from Judah would come kings who would rule Israel, and that ultimate king who would rule the Israel of God, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would all bow down before him. And he would be superior to all the other tribes. This indeed speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. We love to quote this. We love to think upon this, that every knee shall bow before King Jesus. Oh, it seems so ridiculous to us, does it not? When this world is in rebellion against Christ, yet the Word of God says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Jacob, on his deathbed, by faith, saw this. I want to ask you, friends, as we draw our time to a close, has this any relevance to you? Do you have any interest at all in Shiloh, this one who has come? For it tells us, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Great times of prosperity are foretold. Verse 11, for instance, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. These are things that we just don't understand in our modern world. But what he's talking about there is prosperity. No one at this time would ever bind his foal unto his vine, or his ass's colt unto his choicest vine. He would never do that. Why? Because he would be afraid that the colt or the ass would destroy the vines. But the picture here painted for us is there's so much prosperity that the person is not concerned. There's so many vines. So much. Washed his garments in wine. Why does he wash his garments in vine and wine? Because there's so much wine. and his clothes in the blood of grapes. This is a picture of wonderful prosperity. And of course, friends, for the Christian, ultimately there shall be wonderful prosperity when Jesus Christ reigns. Oh, we're not talking about material prosperity. Far from it. No, no. Let's look higher. Let's look above. We're talking about wonderful spiritual prosperity. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be in his eternal kingdom and his people are gathered unto him, then the people's souls shall be truly satisfied. Then our deepest longings shall be met. Then we will know tremendous spiritual blessings that we only know by faith at this time. Shiloh has come. The Messiah has come. Come unto him. Receive him. Believe upon him. This is the day that we're called upon to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That one who is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.